Well, hey, as we get started today, who this morning has encountered a problem that was good to have? All right, who's encountered a good problem to have? A problem that is good to have is a situation or a moment where it's first a challenge, and although that it might present some difficulties or annoyances, they're generally a sign of positivity. For example, your business is booming, okay? Your business is growing, and you have more business than you have employees. And the good problem to have is you can't hire fast enough, or you can't find enough employees to meet the demand of your services. Or another good problem to have is maybe you've gotten into shape and you've lifted some weights and you lost some weight, and now no longer you fit in your clothes, and so you have to buy an entire new wardrobe. So that's a good problem to have, and those are examples. And as we continue Acts 6 and 7 today, we're going to see early growth happen, exponential growth happen, and however, not everyone in the church is happy because of the growth. We're going to see a problem arises between some people that were neglected, some outsiders of the group, and they get lost in the growth. And we're going to see that the church has this very first good problem they experienced. And the good from this problem is that the apostles were forced to look outside of themselves and tap others in the church to help them with this good problem before. They needed help and needed some people to step in the gap to get some stuff done. And their growth caused a good problem to have. And their solution led to the church growing even more than they expected. And they begin to tap some other people that have not been serving to help with the problem before them. We're going to be introduced to a new character named Stephen. And Stephen's a remarkable character in the Bible. Love Stephen's story. And his life is a life of service and ultimately a life of martyrdom. He loses his life for the sake of Christ. And his death leads to the spreading of Christianity throughout the region and even more. But Stephen's life and ministry would not be a reality if not the good problem arose among the church. And that leads me to today's big idea, that God uses church challenges, that's a mouthful, church challenges as a way to ignite more growth, faith, and service. God uses church challenges as a way to ignite more growth, faith, and service. And this text and this big idea matters for us today, because TLC is going to be faced, every church in the kingdom of God is going to be faced with ongoing challenges. Planting a church, starting a church, maintaining a church is always going to be full of hardships and moments where you and I have to trust God that this challenge before us is an opportunity to grow, okay, and not be annoyed, all right? And it's my hope that we see on the other side of every challenge we face, that on the other side of the challenge is an opportunity to grow with more faith, more service, and more kingdom expansion. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. If you've got this blue Bible, we're going to be on page 30, okay? And turn with me as we pick up in verse 1 and look at the church's good problem that they faced. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Arabic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. What's happening here is there's a conflict occurring between two cultural people groups, all right? You've got the Hellenistic Jews, which are Greek people by origin, and then you've got the Hebraic Jews, which are Hebrews, all right? Two different cultures. They're both following Jesus, but they come from two cultural backgrounds. And the Greeks, the Hellenistic Jews here, are outsiders. They're like new to the group here. They're not seen as like OGs, all right, as original people. They're seen as outsiders. And this likely caused the conflict, the fact that they were being overlooked. And listen, TLC, we're experiencing new people each week, a part of our church. That's amazing. And so what I want to learn from this, particularly verse 1, is that as new people come in, outsiders, okay, people into our fold and family, I want us never to neglect or overlook people that haven't been with us from the start. We don't want this problem to face us. We want to not see outsiders. We want to see people quickly come into our family. Let's not have the same problem here, okay? But how do the apostles handle this? Let's pick up in verse 2 and 3. Well, the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty." So the apostles then give the people some power and some, you know, responsibility to appoint some people among them, okay? All right, men and women do this, to appoint some people among them to step into this leadership gap. And what I love about this description is they were called to appoint people not just for warm bodies, right? We often, when we look for volunteers, if you're breathing and your blood's circulating, we can use you, okay? So they were looking for more than just warm bodies. They were looking for people with character to carry out this task. They needed character and wisdom and were full of the Holy Spirit. They wanted people that were devoted to God. That's awesome. So character, again, matters. But if we pick up, as we pick up in verse 4, we're going to see more of how this was carried out. The apostle says this, "But we will devote ourselves to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's like teaching the scriptures. That's preaching, okay? This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Not only do you need to know that these are the best baby names for little boys in 2024 or 2023, these are the people that got appointed to be a part of this newfound ministry. And the choosing of the 7 allowed the apostles to do what they were best at, which is prayer and teaching. And we see here that delegation is more than just like a leadership principle or organizational principle. It's a kingdom principle. Like for us to continue to do ministry, we've got to delegate. We've got to assign responsibilities. We've got to appoint people to do the work of the ministry. And what we're seeing here, though, is the beginning of a leadership structure that would carry on from then until now in the church. It's not official from the book of Acts, but later Paul refers to this leadership dynamic here as the 2 offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. We see this in 1 Timothy. And elders in this instance are the apostles being devoted to prayer and teaching. And deacons in this story are those who have been chosen to serve. And simply put, elders or apostles, okay, are those who lead with authority in and through the church, who oversee the church. Deacons are any other kind of official, formal, or informal role in the church where people are serving to carry out, contribute, or help support the ministry. Andy, Glenn, Brandon, Jenna, Ashlyn, and Nathan are all examples of deacons in a staff sense, right? Okay. But also in a volunteer sense, we've got Ben who leads out our cafe ministry, John Supik, who leads out our greeting ministry. Any person that helps or serves is considered a deacon, okay? And so we see the leadership structure here. And this expansion leads, helps the apostles further what they were called to do, what they were gifted to do, which was to preach and teach and pray. But it also expanded the roster of people who were a part of the ministry, expanded the depth chart. And their service wasn't, listen to this, not just to sustain the ministry, but it was to propel and spur on the ministry to newfound heights. And we're going to see more of that in verse 7. So the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Because the apostles saw the good problem as an opportunity to work through, to expand the ministry, to see it as God's doing something here, we saw movement and growth, and the church continued to take off. But what I want us to see is the last part of the detail in this story, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. This is significant because the priest here are the local synagogue leaders, the priests that are carrying out the priestly duty in these kind of smaller areas. These aren't the priests that were part of the Jerusalem temple, okay? The Jerusalem temple is like the headquarters, right? But these priests here that they're talking about are in these smaller towns, maybe like the grassroots type people. And it said they likely didn't receive help from Jerusalem or from the elites or the people that were in the big temple. They were on their own. And also they were likely different from the priest and the religious leaders in the temple, as they were probably a little more authentic in their faith and had a true relationship with God, whereas the religious leaders were all show, okay? They were all peacocks, okay? But these priests were real. Like, they had a real desire for God and the scriptures. And then all of a sudden, these Christians show up with the good news of Jesus, and it clicks for them. They likely were receptive to the Messiah because they knew the scriptures. They were the most likely to follow Jesus because they knew all the signs, they knew all the prophecies, and they hear about this Jesus, and so they come to faith. And though these priests were part of the religious orders and even insiders, they were in the religious game, they were likely, the commentaries were saying, they were likely wanting more depth to their faith relative to what they saw from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They were like, these people are kind of phonies, but we want something real, authentic. And they see the early church come and offer something deeper and profound, and they have the news of the Messiah. And I share that because I believe there are people here in this room today who are wanting more with their faith than just coming to see. You want to be more than a spectator. You want to be a participator in the kingdom of God. And what these apostles are offering then and now are not only to the seven and the priest here, is being offered to us. We want to move from come and see the church to go and be the church. That's the offer today, is let's move from come and see the church, where likely this is what we do in Western culture, is we love to watch the thing. But what the Bible says is go and be the church. There's a difference here. And I think there's some of us in this room that say, hey, I'm just not satisfied sitting in a chair each and every week. Now, this is good. We need this. But when we leave this building, this is where this is ignited. You want something more. And I stress that because if you're in Christ, you all have something to give. Why? Because you're full of God's Spirit. He's promised that he's going to give you and ignite some strengths, some giftings in you, and give you a seat at the table. I love that. Like, Christ has made a table for all of us to sit at, to be a part of this amazing thing. And I don't know who needs to hear this, but none of you are nobodies. You are all sanctified. You're all a sanctified somebody with something to contribute to the church. None of you, if you're in Christ, are nobodies. You've been sanctified, which means that Christ has entered your heart. He's changed you. You're a new person. You're now a somebody in his kingdom with something to contribute to the church. That's awesome, okay? All right? And scripture says this formally by saying that we're all part of one body made of many parts, all right? We all have something crucial to contribute to the work of the church. And as we keep on reading, we're going to see that a regular guy, okay, a regular guy who's been sanctified into a somebody has something to contribute, and that regular guy is Stephen. Let's pick up in verse 8. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, okay? So immediately as he's appointed, he's already like doing some awesome stuff. Like, he's out there among the people doing signs and wonders. He doesn't need the apostles' permission, right? He's just among the people. And that's what I love about this statement right here, is among the people needs our attention, in the sense that what this means is that Stephen didn't have a platform or a podcast. It seems like everybody's got a podcast these days, all right? If I haven't started a podcast, start an intervention, okay? All right, we don't need another podcast out there, all right? And he didn't have a following. He's a regular dude among the people. He was a common guy amongst common people doing uncommon things for God. And what I want you to see is that you don't have to be a pastor or somebody on a church staff. You don't need that little clergy, you know, thing on your neck to be called, all right? You don't need a missionary. You don't need to be a missionary in West Africa to be called to do work for God. If you're breathing and alive and you're a believer in Jesus, you're on the front lines of kingdom work. Remember, if you're in Christ, you're somebody that has something to contribute. Now, I would even argue that you have more influence than I do as a pastor. You have more reach. more influence. And we all have a unique calling to serve God wherever you're living, working, or playing. That's what we say, where you live, work, and play. These are like your kingdom outposts where you can impact people for the cause of Christ, impact people just for the goodness of just the common grace of life. Live, work, play. The play is like, where are your hobbies? Like it, maybe, you know, you're raising kids. It's hard to find hobbies now. Maybe your hobbies is taking kids from ball practice to ball practice. So the play is practice. The people around you, how are you contributing and adding value to their lives? Just this week, someone from our church had lunch with this couple, and they were telling me about a coworker that they were sharing Jesus with, and this person wasn't receptive to Jesus until they had a crisis of faith. And so this person, in the middle of the crisis of their faith, like late at night, called the only Christian they knew and says, hey, I just had this experience, and it's like very troubling, but God is real and I need your help. And so this couple go and pick this person up, and then they tell him about Jesus, they pray for him, and then the next day they bring him to church here, and that person experiences God for the very first time. But that only happened because this person was open and ready and accessible to tell about Jesus. And when a crisis of faith happens, they answer the phone and they're ready to help that person grow in faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be ready in the places that you live, work, and play. You don't have to be a pastor, okay? You don't have to be a priest in this sense to be used by God. Just like Stephen, you are being called and appointed to live on mission among the people you're around each and every day, to be among your people, common people around other common people, doing uncommon things for the glory of God. But let me ask you, do you see that task before you? Or are you too busy with the things you got to do rather than seeing the people in front of you to bless? We can get really busy, like really, really busy. But God is asking us, are our eyes open? Are our radars open to see the people around us? And Stephen didn't miss it because he was appointed. He saw the task at hand. He was ready, and he was ready to be a part of something bigger than himself. He was fully aware that he was a representative and ambassador of the God of the universe. And if we saw ourselves as that, as appointed and called out and sent out, I believe that we would act and live differently. And I wonder just how many of you need a reminder that you've been invited into this as well. And as I was rereading this morning, in verse 6, if we can bring that back up, they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them, the seven. The apostles did something very powerful as a visible symbol, but also a spiritual symbol to say, this is a commissioning, this is a sending out. Okay? And so I'm sure that that moment where the apostles laid hands on them before the entire crowd was an indelible, unforgettable moment to say, this is something bigger than myself that I'm a part of. And so church, let me just do this. I can't physically put hands on all of you, but if you're a part of our church and a believer in Christ and TLC is your home or will be your home one day, I'm laying hands on you right now and appointing you just like Stephen and the other six were and saying, you are called and being sent out with this great mission. So today, I want you to know that you've been appointed, okay? So you have no excuse. All right, I'm just kidding. All right, TLC, each of you are invited to be a part of this, and we want to spur you on when you're ready in and out of season to do this. Wherever you are, whether it's teaching high schoolers, okay, coaching sports in Nevada, making numbers work on a spreadsheet, praise God for people like you, raising kids at home, and then juggling a part-time job, and you name it, you're invited to participate in this calling. And we're entering a season where I, like the apostles, are going to invite you to join me in this. Like, I love being a shepherd and a pastor, but guess what? There's one of me, and there's lots of you. And today, the reason why we had you lay hands on people is we want you to see that you can do it and that we want to appoint you and invite you into this to help me be the church and shepherd and pastor one another. And that's why I'm excited about a new ministry that we're hoping to start and launch later this year and early next year called Stephen Ministry. It's named after Stephen. And it's a ministry that's been around for decades. And its goal, if you're not familiar with it, is to equip, support, church participants called Stephen Ministers to provide high-quality, one-to-one, Christ-centered care to people in our church and community that need help in difficulties. And many of you know John Subic. Where's John at today? Right there. John is a licensed therapist, and during the week when he's not shaking your hands, he is working on the front lines of people that just need help. But his bigger passion is helping other people become equipped in Stephen ministry to be the hands and feet of our church, not only in our church, but in our community. And he has a background in this ministry. He's certified, and he's been doing it in several different churches. And he wants to launch this ministry in our church because there are people in our church right now that have the gifting and the desire to be the hands and feet of this ministry as we move forward. And he has a passion just to equip each of you to do this. And there's a quick little video I want to show you that shows you the testimony and the power of this ministry. So let's watch this real quick.
In John 13:34, Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." This verse is at the center of Stephen ministry, that we are to love one another as Christ loves us. Stephen Ministry provides confidential one-on-one care to individuals who are experiencing a tough season in their lives. Trained caregivers come alongside men and women to listen, encourage, support, and pray for them as they seek healing and strength in the midst of the challenges they face.
A great number of our people in our churches and in our pews are hurting day by day and week by week. I think it's critical as a church that even as we're gathering people and loving each other on Sundays and through our small groups, that we address and care for and love people as they're going through the darkest, hardest seasons of their life.
I really like the idea of, you know, God working through me to help others. That's the whole point of Stephen's ministry, is that we care, God heals.
Coming alongside someone in crisis is one of the most important things we can do as a church, and one of the tangible ways we live into Jesus' calling to love as He first loved us. With all of the busyness and distractions in our world today, perhaps now more than ever, we need people who are willing to consistently show up, sit with, listen to, and encourage those who need it most.
I think I'd seen so much transformation in my own life from having one-on-one care. I was just kind of automatically drawn to the possibility of Stephen ministry.
Everyone can do that. That's the beauty of it. Everyone has the tools. It's Christ-like caring, but in the end of the day, it's just listening.
Over the years, we have heard countless stories of men and women who have rediscovered hope, peace, and purpose while meeting with their Stephen minister. Being a caregiver is an incredible opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ in transformative ways as we seek to be the church together.
All right, we're not Bethany Community Church, but they did a great video. I believe there are people today, right now, that just saw that video, and you're saying right now, I've never had a place in church, but I just saw that video, and that's the thing I want to be a part of. That's the thing I want to do. If that's you today, John Supik is going to be in the back, and he's going to take just names. We're going to just start gathering names to kind of build this team. And there's some of you right now that I'm going to tap on your shoulder and say, hey, this ministry was made for you, okay? So be ready for that. I'm going to make an ask of you to consider being a part of this because I believe this is what the church is called to do. And we're about to enter a season in 2024 where every election year is just tough, okay? And I think just things are just accelerated in terms of mental health and crisis and stuff like that. And we just need to be ready to just be on the front lines of helping people. And, 2024 is anything like 2020, buckle up. We need to be for each other. Does that make sense? And so John is going to be there in the back, and he's going to take some names. For those that are interested, you're not signing up today to be a part of this. We're going to launch this next year, but I believe that this is the next extension for our church to help us grow. But as we pick up in verse 9, we're going to see that this ministry is just not named after Stephen for his good, you know, just greatness at serving people or ability to serve people, what we're going to see that we're that Stephen's etched in church history, and he gets two chapters in Acts because of his bold faith, okay, in the face of opposition and ultimately his martyrdom. Verse 9 and 10. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. They began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. It's unclear why this conflict arose, but it likely happened because Stephen was being bold with his faith and opposition arose. Like, he's saying some things that is conflicting with the people in the Jewish synagogue. And Stephen's a dual threat. He has a heart for God and to serve people, and he's wicked smart, okay? All right? And that's a powerful combo. Full of God's power and full of wisdom, that's awesome. And again, let me press in for a moment that God is using an ordinary man to lead and do extraordinary things. And his boldness and power isn't coming from just his own competencies, okay? He's probably very competent, we know that. But his power and boldness in the face of this opposition is coming from the Holy Spirit. And TLC, let me remind us that this has been the theme of Acts, right? That God's mission through Jesus is continuing by his Holy Spirit through his people. And you and I can only do the unimaginable when God does it in and through us. We can only do that when the power of God works through his people. And remember, we won't get this power if we're not aware of it, don't ask for it, or step into it. And if we're always playing it safe, okay, and never stepping into places that God wants to use us in, we're never going to experience his power, all right? And a few years back, I bought a zero-degree sleeping bag, okay, like a down sleeping bag. It was very nice. And I never knew how warm it was until I was forced to find out. A buddy of mine went backpacking in a few years ago up in Silverthorne, and it was a September, so we weren't expecting cold weather, but somehow in mid-September, at 9,000-10,000 feet up, a snowstorm came in, and we got snowed in, and temperatures went down really, really quickly, and we weren't prepared for the entire snow, but our bags were ready, and I didn't know just how warm my bag was until the snowstorm came in. I didn't know how powerful the sleeping bag was and how it was, what it was made for until I needed it. And God's power is made for us when we take risks and step into the places where we actually need him. If we're never taking risks, if we're never stepping out in faith or never doing things that scare us, we're never going to experience God. So what risk or adventurous thing or scary thing do you need to do that God is asking you to do, but you are afraid to do it? The thing that scares you the most, that requires the most faith, is likely the thing that God wants you to do. If you're faced with two decisions and one requires a lot of faith, now this is the general rule. There's sometimes you need to play it safe, right? If God's calling you to do that. But generally, the thing that causes you to take the most faith is the thing that you need to do. Why? Because those are the moments he steps in and does what only he can do. Those are the moments where your choice is only to be dependent on Christ. And those are the moments where your faith is ignited and you experience God in ways that you would never have experienced if you never stepped in it. Lacey and I have experienced God in more powerful ways than we ever have prior to planting this church than now. And I think God asked us to do this because he wanted to deepen our faith. And someone long ago told me, one of my first coaches in church planting, he says, this is not about you planting a church or God sending you out on some quest hoping that you might fulfill it. This is about your sanctification and growth and deepened faith. Okay, God doesn't need you to plant this church. What he needs you is to be dependent on him. And this is his vehicle to choose as he wills for you to grow more closer to him. And so what is the thing that scares the daylights out of you that God is asking you to do because he wants you to be dependent on him, not on your own strength? And some of you, maybe it's not a big thing that you need to do. It's just simply adopting this prayer. And this is a prayer that I pray almost every day. God, will you fill me up with your spirit today? I need your help with so many things. That is so honest and simple. I need your help with so many things. God, would you fill me up with your power today? I need your help. The most honest and simple prayers are the most effective. And here's one. As we keep reading, Stephen's opponents are bothered even more. They get up in his face and they start to conspire against him. Let's pick up in verse 11. Then, these are his opponents, they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. So they came and seized him and they took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stops speaking against the holy places and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Our story quickly turns from exciting growth to something bad, okay? This quickly got out of hand, and Stephen's opponents conspire against him. They find some false witnesses to say some stuff that weren't true, and they presented him before the Sanhedrin, which would likely be our version of the Supreme Court today. And he responds to their accusations with a lengthy sermon, which is chapter 7, and we don't have all the time to go through that, but basically what chapter 7 is all about is Stephen walks through the Old Testament and how all the major points in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus and how Jesus's ministry has been fulfilled after his ascension and what Jesus is all doing in and through them. He's basically saying we're a part of the fulfillment of what Jesus came to do. And then Stephen concludes his sermon by saying something that they all needed to hear, but they didn't want to hear. And we're going to fast forward and pick up on chapter 7, verse 51 and page 40, where he summarizes and caps off this very long sermon. Let's fast forward and see how he finishes the sermon. He says, "You stiff-necked people," woo, coming in hot, "with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. You do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." And we see here that Stephen is taking on the role of an Old Testament prophet. If you remember, we've talked about the Old Testament prophets before. They were literally the mouthpieces of God. If God needed to deliver a message or warn his people or correct his people, they were the people, all right? And so Stephen here, just like the Old Testament prophets, is telling some hard truth. He's like, this is the reality. You're doing wrong. You need to turn back. And you're just like your ancestors who did wrong before the Lord. And he says this, he calls them stiff necks and uncircumcised hearts and ears are all references to their stubbornness and unwillingness to change and see the new thing that God was doing. He gets even more direct as he says they're outright resisting the Holy Spirit. They're outright rejecting God and what God is doing before them. But even worse, he says, you're just like your parents. All right, nothing stings more than being accused that you're just like your parents. Why? Because it dredges up all the moments where we saw them fail and we were like, never gonna do that. But what do we end up doing when we become parents? Doing the same things that we saw our parents do. And they are likely just offended by this because their minds are going to the scriptures of where they saw their ancestors drop the ball. And what's important here is seeing the contrast between the people God is using and the people God is not using. Does that make sense? Stephen is the picture of the person God wants to use. He's the humble servant. So, okay, he's in the minority here, standing before a group of people who's in the majority, the Jewish religious people, who are prideful people. These are the people that God does not want to use. The people that God is using are the humble servants. The people God is not using are the proud people. And the religious leaders are proud, all right? They have all the experience and the education. They had the titles, the offices, the name on the door, all right? And they weren't the people that God wanted to use, even with all of that. Why? Because they were proud. They weren't humble. And God chose Stephen to be part of the seven and to do mighty and wonderful things because he was willing and ready. And before he was willing and ready, he had a heart of service and humility. He was humble. He wasn't proud. And Jesus taught on the importance of humility and it being necessary. So this is a common theme throughout the Bible and Jesus's ministry. And one story in particular that Jesus is profound in talking about the importance of humility, it happens twice in the Gospels, is when James and John say, "Hey, Jesus, we want to be a part of what you're doing. I think what we have, we've got what it takes." And they basically say, "Jesus, we want to be your VP." And Jesus is like, "If you knew what you were asking, you would not want to do it." And so he says, actually, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to be great, you got to serve. And Jesus's greatness would be manifested and portrayed in this. But they didn't know that Jesus was going to take on the form of a servant, be obedient to death, even death on a cross, and take on the sins of humanity then and now and forever. And then God would raise him from the dead and he would find his victory in that. Jesus's greatness came through laying down his life, becoming last. He became first because he became last. And so Jesus takes this moment as he's taken this moment to teach his disciples what it means. And let's read this from Matthew. And Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Basically, you know that people out in the leadership world or in the business world or the CEO, people who have big titles, just say, "Hey, you need to follow me because I've got the title, I've got the position, I'm on top of the org chart." That's what he's saying. "And those in high position acts as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Many times Jesus had this upside down ministry, this upside down mindset. If you want to be great, you must become last. You want to become great and powerful and in you must serve. That is the kingdom principle here that Stephen embodies. In other words, if you want to be used by God, you must be like Jesus and become a servant. Tells you one of the things I love about you is that you are servants. From the day we started this church, you guys have done just remarkable things. You've been on your hands and knees scrubbing floors, scraping up gum. You've set up thousands of chairs. You've brought meals. You've sent texts of encouragement to me. You've babysat for people that needed it and even babysat for people going through foster care all day long. You are the picture of service. Thank you, church, for being a room full of Stevens. And I share that to say, hey, there's more people after this appointing that I just did that will need to step into a role of being a Stephen. And we don't want to lose this culture of serving and serving one another and serving our community. Because as we grow, we're going to see people catch this vision. So we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to take it for granted or just assume somebody's going to step in. Let us be that. A church planting friend of mine named Ernest Smith in Castle Rock, who started Front Range Christian Church maybe 7-8 years ago, when I did a residency with him, told me this when they first started. He had this godly confidence that they knew that the church would take off and thrive in Castle Rock because God gave him a word and he says, "If you are just humble and follow me and serve others, I want to bless you." And he had this idea, if we just are humble and serve God and serve others, why wouldn't this church thrive? Why wouldn't it be established in our community? Why not? And Ernest said it was a biblical principle that God gave him and that he saw throughout the Bible that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And today, right now, Ernest in Castle Rock, 7-8 years later, is about to break ground. They're one of the fastest growing churches in Castle Rock, and they're about to break ground and build their first building. That's amazing, all right? In a town where 90% of churches fail as church plants, they've been successful because they've lived out this principle. And the same question in task is before us, TLC. We have an opportunity to commit and recommit to serve. Why wouldn't our church grow? Why wouldn't we make an impact? Why couldn't we see kingdom expansion? If we're humble, we choose to serve God and to serve others. Why not? We're not finished with Stephen's story. As we pick up in verse 54, we're going to see that not only does Stephen embody the call of a servant, he embodies the cost of a servant. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at them. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, look, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, cover their ears, and together they rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city to stone him, and the witnesses laid the garments at their feet of a young man named Saul. Pay attention to that. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's basically saying he knows that his end is near. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he fell asleep. Here we have the first Christian martyr in the movement of the early church. Stephen, a regular guy, demonstrates his faith and devotion in a radical way. And we see here that Stephen's boldness was just not limited to preaching. It would go further in showing his radical faith to be a martyr for the sake of Christ, losing his life for the glory of God. And from here, many more would lose their life for the sake of Christ, all right? Many of the apostles would be martyrs for the sake of Jesus. And interesting enough, remember Saul, the guy that's watching this happen? This guy is also Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. And when he's watching this, he's not a convert yet. He's a Jew, and he actually despises Christians. And so he's watching this. But in a few chapters, we're going to see him radically convert to Jesus. And he too, just like Stephen, would see the same fate that he saw firsthand. TLC, the faith that we have today is built on many who were willing to lose their faith for Jesus. And it spread throughout the world because many were willing to lose their faith for Jesus. And let's not forget, Christianity made its way from England to America because of persecution from the Church of England. The faith that we have today in this room came from persecution for those willing to risk everything for the cause of Christ. And our faith is spreading right now through China, the Middle East, North Korea, other regions of the world, and other hostile areas because of the persecuted church. People are seeing persecution and they're saying, wow, their God must be glorious. And people are losing their lives because they know that Jesus is better. And it's spreading through amazing places and regions that we never thought would spread. And look, we may not face the same cost as Stephen here in America. But if you and I step into the calling of being the church rather than just attending the church, we are guaranteed to face the cost. Just guaranteed. The question is not, will you ever face the cost of being a follower? The question is, are you willing to face the cost no matter what? It's not a question of will you, but are you willing? Are you willing to face the cost? I share that not to scare you, but to prepare you for what's to come when you live a life for Christ. I love this text today as we land the plane, but what I love about it the most is what God is using to challenge his people to ignite faith, service, and ministry. TLC, we're going to face more challenges as a church, okay? But I want us to see them as opportunities to walk through, because on the other side of that is faith, more service, more ministry, more family moments, more shared experiences that bring us together. And one challenge that we have is we need more groups, more group leaders, more host homes. We need people to do that. That is a need for us to step in. We have more demand than supply. So if you're willing to host, if you're willing to lead, or both, let us know. We need to multiply more groups. And I don't know what other challenges that we'll have, but I want us to be encouraged to see them as opportunities, okay? Not obstacles. But could we adopt a mindset to see this challenge not as a disruption, but a thing that God is using intentionally for us to grow? And for us, not only as a church, I want you to adopt this mindset individually. You're going to be faced with something tomorrow. Like Mondays just seem to do this, okay? That you're going to be faced with with a problem or a challenge. You're just like, okay, I've had it. You throw your hands up and you're like, I'm done with this. I'm walking away. Rather than walking away, could you see it as an opportunity to walk through to say, hey, this is going to grow my character. This is going to enhance my leadership. This is expand my faith. This is going to allow me to be a better follower of Jesus than before. What might God be doing through this obstacle or challenge to grow you? And as you approach this Monday, could we all have a new commitment to be servants and people who are loving the people in front of us in the places that we live, work, and play in these kingdom posts. We can get so overwhelmed with the things ahead of us or before us are things that we need to check off the box that we miss the people. Life is about people. Life is about people. And as we're faced with new challenges each week, can we be reminded that as we walk through these opportunities and challenges before us, asking the question of why not? What could happen on the other side of this as we come together as a church? Let me challenge you to ask for courage from God. Ask for faith in the places that you're afraid to walk into, because God wants to step in and lead us through these moments. Because on the other side of this challenge, where we need God's help, there's more grace, more faith, more kingdom expansion, more time together as a family. That is what God is calling us to do. May we be Stephens in and throughout our church. Let's pray. God, thank you for your power. Thank you for hardships. God, you never waste a hardship. You never waste challenges. You use them for our good. And God, I pray that we don't become cynical or overwhelmed, but we see them as opportunities to grow in faith, ministry, service. And God, let us pray for one another and not bear these alone. Like, help us have the confidence and transparency to just share this with our church family of the challenges that we're facing. And we need your help, but we also need the help of the community of this church. And God, help us to have a resourceful mind, a dependent mind on you as we're presented with things. Help us come together. We need it. And God, I pray that as we face challenges, that the watching world would say, hey, there's something happening there. And that where we see many were added to their number, that happened to our church as well. Why not here? We're ready. Help us be humble. Help us to be servants. And help us to flee from pride and arrogance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'm going to be in the back. I'd love to shake your hand again. John Supik is in the back as well if you're interested in Stephen ministry. I really encourage you to be a part of this. It's something stirring in your heart, because we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that's just chaotic. And I believe that we can bring peace in the midst of many storms. Let's stand together and respond.